Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Do you know what Jesus usually asks of people? Like when he was talking with people, you might think that the idea is that he'd say to them, like, hey, do you want to know what the bare minimum you have to do to get into heaven is? Just believe in me. That's all you got to do. Just believe in me. But, you know, that's not what he would say. Or you might think that it would be like, hey, just stop sinning, please. Would you just behave for a second? Just be a moral person. But that actually wasn't it either. You know what he'd say? He'd say, the kingdom of God is now at hand. The kingdom of God is now at hand. I mean, like, God has come to earth, and so you don't have to wait to heaven till you get to heaven to experience Him. It is now possible for ordinary, average, everyday people, everyday men and women, to be with God, to live in the power and presence of God. It's what Jesus called the kingdom of God. Because, yeah, you know, someday there will be heaven. And it'll be perfect, and it'll be awesome, and it'll be forever. But the idea that Jesus tried to communicate is that you can have that now. That has come now. And Jesus would meet people, and he'd say, follow me. Follow me. Come and be with me. Follow me. And a lot of people would say yes, and they'd start to follow him, and they would be with him, and they would learn to be like him. And so Jesus still makes that very same offer. He says, follow me. And so someone who says yes to that, they become a follower. They become what we call a Christian. And they get to live their life with Jesus. And by living their life with him, they learn from him. And they learn how to be more like Jesus. Because that's the goal. The goal is to turn our everyday, normal, ordinary lives that in those days we can become more and more like Jesus. It's a day-to-day thing. It's like someone who is battling sobriety, right? They go through these 12 steps, and you can tell that they're working it because they begin to orient their life around those 12 steps. And the same is true with Jesus. When you follow Jesus, you make him the center of everything, and you begin to orient your life and to find how you can spend those everyday normal moments with Jesus. It's what the original followers did, right? They believed that this opportunity to be with Jesus was their best chance. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so they spent time with Jesus. They left everything to be with Jesus. They left family, they left spouses, they left houses, they left businesses, they left it all so that they could be with Jesus. Now for them, being with Jesus, sure, it was a physical thing, right? They literally followed Jesus, the human being, around. And for us, though, it's a little different, right? It's a spiritual thing. We begin to orient our spiritual lives, which affects our physical lives. And so as we saw last week, it's not really about doing different things, but it's about doing our normal things a little bit differently. It's learning how to sleep and how to eat and how to wash and how to have interruptions with Jesus. It's learning to do the things we already do just in a little bit different way. And so today we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to show you the second part of how to live a day with Jay. And so in a moment, Vince is going to come up via the screen and teach us this. But first, I'm going to pray. God, I pray that right now, I pray that the distractions of our week, that whatever we brought into this room, God, I pray that we'd be able to release. I pray that we could just kind of center ourselves, center our spirits on you, and focus on what it would mean like to invite Jesus in to our everyday moments. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
One major part of our ordinary day that we didn't talk about last week is work, our jobs. How do we do our jobs with Jesus? And it's a really important aspect of our lives because most of us spend most of our waking hours at work. That's why we just got done with a three-part series where we talked about how do we learn to have God's perspective on our jobs and how do we learn to love our jobs. You know, over the last few decades, there's this misunderstanding that's happened that we've learned to equate our jobs with work. Like if you don't have a job, if you are maybe unemployed or you're a stay-at-home parent, it's like you don't have a job. Remember back in school when your teacher would say to you, there's no such thing as a stupid question? Well, when people ask a stay-at-home mom, do you also work? That's a stupid question. You know, it comes from a misunderstanding of what work is. From a biblical perspective, what work is creating value as I serve God and serve people. Work is actually the creation of value. And so that includes your job if you have one, but it also would include taking care of your child. It would include household chores. It would include studying and schoolwork if you're in school. It would include volunteer work. And so thinking of it from that perspective, here's a question to ask yourself. If Jesus showed up for my job, whatever it is that you do, if he showed up, let's say on Friday, last Friday, looking just like me, so Jesus went and did my job and he had the skills to do it, would it be any different? If Jesus did my job instead of me doing my job last Friday, would it be any different? Because listen, every day is an opportunity to learn from Jesus how to do my job as he would if he were in my situation. You know, Jesus spent most of his adult life as a carpenter. That was his job. And Jesus was no less in his Father's will when he was working as a carpenter than later when he was working as a spiritual teacher and healer. And think for a minute about Jesus as a carpenter. How do you think he did his job? Do you think that Jesus had a lot of chairs and tables returned to him because of shoddy work and people didn't, you know, think? I doubt it. Do you think Jesus spent lots of time on the job complaining about how he's overworked and why don't we get more breaks? I doubt it. I love the passage that we looked at in the first week of our Learning to Love Your Job series. It's a really important statement about how we do our work. It's from the New Testament book called Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So it says, whatever you do, and that's a really broad category, right? That's everything. Whatever you do, and it says, work at it, not hard, not give it some energy, but it says work at it with all your heart. Why? Because you know that you're serving the Lord. You're serving God, not some human being. And so the idea is, even if it's, you know, paid work or not paid work, if it's paid well or not paid well, it doesn't really matter because you're not working for the person who signs your paycheck. You're working for God. I want to give you some questions that I think people who have decided to follow Jesus should ask themselves concerning their work. And so here's some questions I think we should all start to wrestle with. Questions like this. Am I more passionate about my job than I am about God? Do I sacrifice time and energy that really ought to go to my family or friendships or to rest or prayer? How do I treat my coworkers? Do I treat the people that I work with the way that Jesus would? If I'm in a position of authority, do I treat those who report to me the way that Jesus would? Am I truthful with them and fair, or do I try to manipulate them? Do I work for their growth and development? Do I try to motivate them in a way that honors them? Do I regularly ask God for help, wisdom, and guidance in my work? How am I trying to deal with my own power? Am I completely honest in my work? Am I careful with expense reports? Do I reimburse the company I work for the personal use of phone or office equipment or so on? Is my work in line with my sense of how God has gifted and called me? If that's not the case, what steps can I take to move in the right direction? And how can I continue to work with diligence in the meantime? Man, those are questions that every follower of Jesus needs to learn to wrestle with as we start to do our ordinary days with Jesus. Another important category is interacting with people. You know, in your ordinary day tomorrow, you're going to be interacting with all kinds of people. And every interaction you have with a person is a chance to learn from Jesus how to form a loving heart. For instance, when you first see someone, when you first realize that you're about to interact with this person, that's a really important moment. I mean, because if it's someone you've never met before, we tend to start forming judgments immediately. If it's someone you already know, maybe some feelings of frustration come up because you find this person kind of annoying. And so I want to teach you a prayer I learned a while back, and it's helpful. So here's the idea. Every time you see someone, when you realize, oh, I'm about to interact with this person, you pray, God, give me your heart for this person. God, give me your heart for this person. Like, God, listen, I've decided to be a follower of yours. And what that means is I want to live life with you, and I want to live like you. I want to have your eyes. I want to have your heart. I want to see people the way that you see them. So, God, would you give me your heart for this person? And how do you think praying that prayer before you interact with people in your ordinary day, how do you think it would change how you interact with those people? We interact with people. We have relationships. And I want to talk to you for a minute about two of what I think are the most important relationships that every follower of Jesus needs to have in their lives. The first is that we need to have some people who are close to God and are helping us to get close to God. We need to have relationships, some deep friendships with people who are close to God and are helping us get close to God. Deep friendships who foster spiritual growth in us, who help us to pay attention to Jesus. You know, the reality is we live in a culture that places less and less emphasis on friendship. And honestly, our city tends to find that to be even more true than probably a lot of other places. But that is not God's plan for humanity. God's plan is that we live in deep relationships. There's a verse in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, says a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for times of adversity. And the idea is that friendship is a necessary part of spiritual growth. So let me ask you this. Are you devoting enough time and attention to developing those deep spiritual friendships with people who can help you get closer to God? Now, at Verve, we've created an environment that allows that to happen. We call them microgroups. Microgroups are typically like 3 to 5 guys or 3 to 5 ladies who meet once a week just to encourage each other for about an hour, to share life together, to look at the Bible together a little bit, and to listen to each other, to pray for each other at times. It's a place where you can find those deep spiritual friendships that we all need. People who are going to help us get closer to God. If you're not in a microgroup, can I encourage you to really think about getting into one? Because we all need that. And so I know it's tough for some of us to kind of take that step, but maybe you need to open yourself up to that possibility and give of yourself a little bit and get back for yourself a little bit so that there are some people who really know you and love you and who you really know and love here at this church. Let me ask you another question, though. If you are in a group, okay, for those of you who are, well, those groups are a weekly thing, right? But we're talking about how to spend a day with Jesus. How do we spend an ordinary day of our life with Jesus? And so maybe we need to make our microgroup experience more of a daily thing. Now, I'm not talking about meeting every day. We don't have time in our schedules for that. But maybe if you'd make your microgroup more of a daily thing, maybe it would help you every day to live your day more like Jesus would in your situation. And so maybe it would be maybe be just sending a text to one of the people in your group. Maybe a text of, hey, would you pray for me today? I've got a big meeting at work today, or I've got to talk to my wife about something today. Would you pray for me? Or maybe it's sending a text, hey, what can I pray for you today? You know, or hey, I remember what you were talking about at micro group the other day, and I want you to know I'm still thinking of you, still praying for you. You know, just an everyday thing. So think about that. Is there a way that you can make that micro group experience that we all need more of an everyday, ordinary thing rather than just a weekly thing? All right, so two types of relationships every follower of Jesus needs. First, we need some people who are close to God and are helping us get close to God. But second, we need some people who are not close to God and who we're trying to get close to Him. Every follower of Jesus needs that. I like the way the Bible talks about this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So it's saying, pray for and be looking for opportunities to share Jesus with people. And when you do, be really clear in how you talk about Jesus. Don't use religious language, weird stuff. Just be clear, you know? So here's the deal. When you start praying that prayer, God, give me your heart for this person, what you're going to realize is that this person is a person who needs Jesus. We all do, right? And this person is a person that God loves and who God sent Jesus for. And this person needs Jesus. And God has put me in a position to do something about that. God has put this person in my life for a reason. And part of that reason is so I can show this person God's love and help this person maybe come closer to God through Jesus. When I first became a Christian, I was in college and I worked at a movie theater. And after a couple years there, I worked as an intern in a government law firm in Washington, D.C. I was a pre-law major, went to law school. And at those jobs, I had friends. And I cared about my friends, of course. And so I wanted them to know God's love for them. That's what you want for your friends. And I wanted them to know Jesus. And the way I decided to do that was one day at a time, just day by day. See, my strategy was not to wait for the perfect opportunity and then give this perfect, you know, gospel presentation and then lead my friend to Christ right in the middle of the movie theater work. No, I realized, man, you just don't get perfect opportunities. That doesn't happen. And I knew I was not capable of giving a perfect gospel presentation. And so instead, I tried to do it day by day by day. I would just do one thing to show God's love every day. Or I would do one thing to share God's heart with that person, to share God's truth with that person every day. Every day I'd look for an opportunity to just do one thing. So I might offer to help someone with their job if I could, you know, help them sweep a theater. Or I might mention something cool that happened in our church service that week. Just a little, not a big conversation. I just, hey, how was your weekend? Man, it was really cool. I watched football. And, oh, this really cool thing at church I learned or we did. Or I would offer to give somebody a ride if they needed one or to, you know, go to a funeral with somebody. Or I would just mention how much my life had changed since I had started to follow Jesus. Just little things every single day, day after day, with just a few of my coworkers. I'd never say too much. I didn't want to be annoying or overbearing. So I would just do something to serve them or just mention something and then just leave it at that. It was just a part of every ordinary day that I was living with Jesus and living with my friends and coworkers who didn't know God, and I wanted to help bring them to God. And guess what? It worked. What would happen is people would start asking questions. And people would say, hey, I've been thinking all week about what you said. What did you mean by that? Or, man, I just so appreciate what you did for me last week. I know this is a weird question, but why are you nicer than everyone else who works here? They would really ask me questions like that. And every time I would say, honestly, it's not me. If you knew me a couple years ago, I wasn't like that at all. But I've got God in my life, and it's changed me. And several times I had people say, you know what, whatever you have, I want to know about it. I want to know more about it. And that would give me an opportunity to talk to them more about what I believed and why I believed and who this God was who loved me and how God loved them. And what happened was some of my friends they started believing. I had several friends at the movie theater and in that government job where they gave their lives to Jesus. It was the coolest thing. I couldn't believe it. And the reason it happened was because I made it a part of every ordinary day, just my ordinary everyday life. So how could you do that? Who has God put in your life, at work, in your neighborhood, you know, maybe a team you play on, a hobby you do, and how could you, day by day by day, help them, serve them, find creative, very non-obnoxious ways to mention your faith, and just see what God does with it. See, this is about an everyday, ordinary kind of day thing. We get to be with Jesus. And if we do it, then our ordinary days might just become extraordinary. The last category, and John Ortberg, who most of this series was just flat out stolen from, he calls us lifestyle choices. The idea is that every single day we make choices about how we're going to spend our money, how we're going to spend our time, how much debt are we going to live in, how many commitments are we going to make, how much pressure will we live under, and all of that, all of those choices has an enormous impact on whether I'm getting closer to God this day or whether I'm getting further away from God. There's a verse in the Bible in a book called Romans chapter 12. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And so the idea is, for those of us who have become followers of Jesus, probably we're not tempted for the most part in ways that are like, you know, outright defiant, fist in the face of God, you know, just utter sin kind of ways, at least not in obvious ways. Probably the way we're more tempted, the way the world tends to squeeze us into its mold is in more subtle ways, you know? So for instance, the world will always say to us, move faster. And we do, right? We do. And it cuts us off from being able to pray. It makes us more anxious. It makes us probably increasingly angry. It makes it more and more challenging to actually love people. And the world tells us that it's normal. You know, that's just normal. But it's not. It's insane. And it's a problem. Someone has said that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. And so let me ask you this. What's the pace of life at which you can live where you really feel connected with God and you're able to effectively love people? You know, still be able to live your life with joy. What you're going to have to do is arrange your life so you don't go beyond that pace. And no one else will ever do that for you, right? That's a choice you have to make. Because all you're going to hear is move faster. It's just one of the primary ways that the world squeezes you into its mold. And so you have to, with great intentionality and deliberately and strategically say, man, this is the pace of life I'm going to live because it allows me to really connect with God and really love people and live with joy. And if we don't, the alternative, and a lot of us are experiencing this, is that we live our life with this kind of chronic sense of fatigue and anxiety. And again, the world just convinces you it's normal, but it's not normal. That's insane. And our world also says accumulate more, right? We live in this consumer culture. I mean, holidays, which once existed primarily as a chance to rest and worship, are now seen primarily as an excuse to shop and consume. I mean, think about this. Can you think of a single holiday that isn't celebrated with ads in the newspaper for some big sale? Okay, maybe Arbor Day, but you get the point. And so we go deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. And you have to decide, as a follower of Jesus, how should I buy? How should I shop with Jesus? And that doesn't mean it's wrong to shop. It's not. It doesn't mean you can't go to the mall. But it does mean that you need to seek God's guidance and wisdom in what you should purchase and how to use your money wisely. See, here's the deal with these lifestyle choices. If you're going to say yes to Jesus, well, then there are some things that you need to say no to. And so the question for you is, what do you need to say no to? Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's saying no to living in debt. Or maybe there's some time commitment in your life right now, or in your kids' lives. And it may not necessarily be a bad thing, but the overall effect it's having on your life is to contribute to a pace of life that just isn't healthy for you. What do you need to say no to? Maybe there's something you need to say yes to. Maybe it's a daily time of some recreation and leisure. You know, in our fast-paced lives, we rarely get a chance to just rest. And there's this idea in the Bible of recreation, which means to recreate. You're kind of recreating life. You're renewing yourself. You're re-energizing yourself. How do you use your daily times of downtime? You know, too many of us, and I'm included in this, we spend all of our free time on media. And there's nothing wrong with Facebook or TV or video games, but does it really make you feel refreshed and re-energized? Or does it make you feel more isolated and alone? There's actually research that backs this up. The more media we use, the more isolated we tend to feel. Maybe you need to say yes to doing some things with your free time that really renew your spirit. Maybe you need to say yes to a vacation. Maybe you need to spend more time, with your family, with friends. Something you do that just reminds you of God's goodness in your life. I don't know, but I know this. The lifestyle choices you make every day, the basic patterns of life that you arrange to live your day in, man, those are critically important to you living your life and just living your everyday, ordinary days as a follower of Jesus.
You know, really, when you think about it, that's the chance of a lifetime, isn't it? To live every day with Jesus. For you to wake up every morning, tomorrow morning, to wake up and say, yes, Jesus, I want to spend today with you. To say yes to that invitation. That here's my chance of sleeping and waking and eating. Here's my chance. When I'm at work, here's my chance. But when I have free time, here's my chance. When I'm making significant decisions about the way that I'm going to orient my life, there's my chance. When I meet someone that's really easy to love, or when I meet someone that's a little bit more difficult to love, here's my chance. Every day is a chance to spend a day with Jay. And really, when you think about it, that's all you have, right? That's all you can be sure of is this moment right now, this day that I have right here. What am I going to do with it? What is the chance that I'm going to take with this moment? So why don't you go home tonight? And tonight, just before bed, just before you're crawling in, say, okay, God, today I am going to spend with you. Thank you for today, and I'm going to renew that invitation to spend a day with you. And so every week what we like to do is just kind of take a moment during our service to pause and to reflect and to think about kind of what we've experienced. Because the truth is we really want these services to have an impact on your day-to-day life. And so in a moment our band is going to play a song. And during that time you can just, if you want to just sit there and think, if you want to meditate, maybe you want to pray. And ask God, how can I do this? How can I spend more of my time with you? How can I become more like you? And during this time, we also have communion available. And communion, there'll be an element of bread and an element of juice. And just a chance for us and a reminder and a way to connect with God and remind us about the sacrifice that his son gave us on the cross. That's why we call it communion, actually, because it's a chance for us to commune with Jesus, a chance for us to spend time with him. And so the band's going to play a song during that time. Those elements are available around the room on the candlelit tables if you'd like. First, I'm going to pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this reminder, for this opportunity to spend a day with you. God, I pray that each of us in the next few moments would kind of just do a self-examination, would really look inside and see where we can begin to orient our lives around you. When we're at work, when we're in social settings, when we can start to say, God, be with me in this moment. Be with me right now. Let me begin to make my life look just a little bit more like Jesus. God, we thank you that you desire that. We thank you that you want to spend time with us. And we are so sorry when we fail to make our lives look like your son's. So God, we give you the next few moments. And we pray that the next few moments would turn in to the next few days, which would turn into a lifetime spent with you. We pray all this in the name of your son. Amen.